Appreciate that special.
Amen.
Thankful for the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be studying verses 11 through 16 today. As we learn about maturing to the ministry of building, and we kind of touched on this a little bit last Sunday. So just to remind you, God has given gifts to every member of His church. And each member has different gifts from God. And none of us can say, well, God hasn't given me any gifts, because He said that He did. So no matter how much you protest or how much you say, I don't have any gifts, I'm going to go ahead and believe God over you. And so you can't say, I don't have any giftedness, therefore I can't do anything, because God said that He did gift you. He's gifted everyone that's in the church. He's given us abilities to be used in His service. And then He tells us that He gave the churches leaders. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And He gave those men as a gift to His churches for a purpose. And the purpose is for the maturing of the saints to the work of the ministry, to the building up of His church. And so we want to dig into that a little bit this morning and learn some of these things. And we're going to take it a little bit slow. We're going to try to dig deep. Learn from other places in the Word of God to help us understand these truths, because I believe that this passage of Scripture is absolutely essential for us to understand as a church, for what the church is, how the church is supposed to operate, so that we understand perfectly from the Word of God that every member is to be a minister. We use the word minister today. We talk about pastors or missionaries, but understand biblically, a minister is a servant, and every saint is called to serve. Every member is called and equipped to minister. And so let's stand together to honor the Word of God today. I know that it's rainy outside, and for some reason when the clouds come and the rains fall, all of you want to fall asleep. So we might just do like they did in some biblical times. I'll just let you stand up the whole time, and I'll sit down and preach. Sound okay to y'all? No, not so much. It's what Ezra did. But we'll see what happens. But I just want to challenge you today to give attention to the Word of God, because we're going to learn some things that I believe could change this church for eternity, for the glory of God. And He gave some, verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that You would bless Your word today. Help me to preach exactly what You want me to, exactly how You want me to. Lord, I pray this church can become the church that You've called us to be, that You would help us to discover our spiritual gifts, to develop those spiritual gifts through prayer and study and exercise, and to deploy those gifts into the ministry and service of you and others for your glory and for the edification of your church. Please convict hearts today, Lord. None of us are everything we ought to be in the church. And help us to see the need, the distance between where we are and where we ought to be. And Lord, by your Spirit, help us to grow today and every day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Men, please be seated. I want you to notice with me a few things this morning. First of all, gifts for a purpose. We'll learn about the goal of perfection, and then we'll learn about the growth of perfection. But first of all, gifts for a purpose. Remember, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. We learned about those last week and dug into it, but we know that there are men who go and preach the gospel, and they take the gospel to places where there are no believers, where there are no churches. Those evangelists, I believe, are still in that business today, and I'm not so sure that what we call a missionary would not be more biblically called an evangelist. That's my opinion. It's somebody who takes the gospel and preaches. Philip was one we find in the scriptures who was Philip the evangelist. Well, what made him that? Well, when he left Jerusalem, he went and preached the gospel. And everywhere he went, he preached the gospel. And people got saved and they got baptized and churches were established. Why? Because he went proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, the evangelist. And so we see that. And we see pastors and teachers. And we were reminded that every pastor is a teacher. It's a requirement. But not every teacher is a pastor. And so God has given teachers, he's given pastors to churches to lead them. And the purpose of the pastor is given here. So these are gifts. And some of you are like, oh, so you think you're the gift, God's gift to the church. Well, yeah, actually I do. And I would never say that on my own, but it's just right here in the Bible. So I can't deny it. That's what God says. He gives a pastor to the church. And I thank God for the pastors that I've had in my life. And they truly were gifts to the churches. I thank God for the pastors who came before me here. I thank God for the pastors that are part of this church that aren't pastoring other churches right now. And they're a part of this church, and I thank God for them. Amen. You ought to thank God for pastors that lead God's churches, that are under shepherds and elders in the churches to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so that's the only thing some of you are going to take away from here. My pastor thinks he's God's gift to the church. I already lost half of you. But the gift is for a purpose. And he tells us here in verse 12, which is really key, because the pastor's job is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so it's like this. The pastor's job is to mature or perfect the saints. The saints' job is the work of the ministry, and the work of all of us is to build the church of God. And that's what he's saying right here. It's for the perfecting of the saints. This word perfecting, it means to completely furnish, and it's only used in this form in this one verse, but it comes from a different form, and it means to complete thoroughly. It means to mend. It's the same word that was used when John and his others were mending their nets. And that's what it means. It means that something's not complete, something's not everything it ought to be, and the job is to make it complete, to mend it, to completely furnish it, to put it back together. It's used perfectly joined together, framed by the Word of God. All of those things are the same idea of being built up and put together to completion. It's being mended together and brought to completion. And that's what the pastor's job is to help the saints become everything God wants them to be. To become mature, to become perfect, to become complete. Now, this does not mean sinless perfection. You read the word perfect in your Bible, it very rarely means that sinless perfection. It most often means to be complete or to be mature. And so a lot of people read these verses and say, man, I'm supposed to be perfect, and I can't be perfect, so I'm not even going to try. And God says, no, the goal is to be mature. The goal is to be complete. And so that's the pastor's job, is the perfecting of the saints. His job is to help people not be babes in Christ anymore, but to grow up His job is to give the milk to those that need milk and meat to those who need meat and to help people grow up. I'm so excited to see people growing in our church. The Lord's blessed me with the opportunity to be here for 3 whole years. And I'll be honest, in that time, I have seen some people grow in spiritual maturity. It's a blessing. It's always exciting to see new Christians and people who just got baptized growing and excited and in the Word and learning and growing and becoming what God wants them to be and diving into ministry and trying to serve. What a blessing. But I just want to be real with you today. As your pastor, some of you are not growing. If you are, it's not evident. And by the way, growth is evident. We had the opportunity to go to a revival over in Salisaw last week, and some friends there hadn't seen our kids in a while, and they were amazed at how much the kids have grown. Why? Because you can see growth. You can see it. And I just want to challenge you today. Some of you have become stagnant in your spiritual lives. You've reached a plateau and you just kind of got comfortable and you just kind of want to hang out there and you're not digging into the Word of God every day and you're not excited about coming and hearing the preaching of the Word of God and you're not motivated to go and tell other people about Jesus. And I just want to challenge you today to understand that growing never stops, maturing never stops. We're going to learn in a minute that the goal is to be as mature as Jesus Christ. Christ is the goal. So unless you're exactly like Jesus today, you still have growing to do. I've heard too many people in my ministry, because I'm the young guy, and I've had people who think that they're old and done, and they'll say, well, I already had my time, I already did my work. Let me help you out with something today. With all due respect, if you were done, you would be dead. Now, maybe you don't like that, but that's the fact. When God's done with you, He'll take you home. That means if you're still alive, you still have work to do. And so I may not be able to, I can't get out and do like I used to could do. Well, do what you can do. Because we're all given gifts according to the measure of Christ. So I'll do what God has enabled me to do, and you do what God's enabled you to do, but let's all do something for Jesus. And so He's enabled us to the work of the ministry. He's, and it's my job to help you to grow. And so we do that through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. The way we grow, the way we become mature, the way we grow up in Christ is through the Word of God. As newborn babes desire sincere milk, we want to learn, we want to have a desire for the milk of the Word of God that we may grow thereby. It's the Word of God that helps us to grow. And that means that I've got to be excited to come and learn from the Word of God. And I want to help you out with this, because I know I'm not the greatest preacher in the world. I understand that. But I know this. My entire life, I have sat under good preaching. I have sat under preaching that I didn't think was very good. And you know what the difference was most of the time? Me. God's Word's always good. It's always good. And so it's not about the presentation. And although, God help me if I make the gospel boring, and God help me if I haven't studied and prepared and I don't preach it the way I ought to, you know, God will deal with me in that, but you're responsible for your part to hear, with ears to hear, with a heart to learn and a heart to grow. I've learned over the years that I get exactly out of a worship service, a preaching time, I get exactly out of it what I come expecting. If I come expecting to learn and to grow, I do. If I come expecting to be put to sleep, then I usually can sleep. And so I just want to challenge you to come with a heart to grow, and we grow by the Word of God, through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, through being challenged to study it on our own at home, and the perfecting of the saints is for the work of the ministry, for the work of the ministry. And there are so many things that we do in the work of the ministry, the greatest of which is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. To go and to hand out gospel tracts everywhere we go, to go and to warn others of the judgment to come, to go and to live a good and righteous and a godly life, to help those that are in need, to do good works. That's part of the ministry, to help people. If somebody's hungry, give them food. If somebody's thirsty, give them drink. If somebody's naked, give them clothes, and to do the work of the church and to teach classes and to do whatever needs to be done. We see needs and we jump in to do that work. We make visits. We check on people that are sick, visit people in the hospital, comfort those that are hurting. The work of the ministry is to be done by the saints. Now, I mentioned this last week, but I want to say it again because it's so important. I've grown up in the ABA, Missionary Baptist, work my entire life, and I'm thankful for that. I believe that we have the truth. I believe sometimes we don't have the love, but we have the truth. Amen. I've grown up in churches that had the idea that the pastor's job was to do the work of the ministry and the church's job was to pay the pastor. I want to help you out with this because you need to understand something as plainly as I can say it today. I'm not a hireling. I don't work for you. Being a pastor is not my job. It's my calling. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm a servant in this church just like you are. I'm thankful that God provides for me through the work of the ministry. And this is what the Bible teaches. That the pastors and elders are to be supported by the church. That's biblical. That's right. And if a man is faithful in the word, he's worthy of double honor. That's all there. But just because the church writes a check to the pastor doesn't mean the pastor works for the church. And my job is it's not my job, it's my calling. And if it is my job, if you want to describe it as that, my job is not to do the work of the ministry. My job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And I'll tell you, I'm thankful to be a part of a church. When I say things like that, there's a lot of people nodding. And I don't mean nodding asleep. I mean nodding in agreement. I'm thankful that so many of you understand that truth, because I want to tell you, it's a rare thing in our churches today for people to understand. That's right. It's our job to do the work of the ministry. It's your job to help us to do that, to teach us, to guide us, to train us. That's my job. If you want to call it a job, that's my calling. So the pastors and teachers are there for the perfecting of the saints, so that the saints can do the work of the ministry, and the purpose of it all is for the edifying of the body of Christ. Amen. And the word edifying, it's a neat word. It literally means architecture. It means building. It's this church is the building of Jesus Christ, and this church is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and this church is his building, and he wants us to do the work of building it up. Listen, when I say my job is to equip you, it doesn't mean I just sit back and tell everybody what to do. We work alongside one another. The pastors would be an example to the flock. So I make visits and I share the gospel and I go out and preach the gospel and I do things around the church building and do all the things that I can do. But my primary job in doing those things is not so that I do it all, but to help you learn how to do it as an example. And all of us work together to build. And it's an amazing thing when God's people get together to build and everybody does the work, great things happen. Amen. You know why Nehemiah could build the walls around Jerusalem so quickly? Because everybody worked. Everybody went right in front of them. There was a section of the wall, and they took care of that section of the wall. And right beside him was somebody else building. And somebody beside them, and there were so many people all the way around Jerusalem that were doing the work that God put in front of them to do, that they built that wall in record time because everybody was working. And God can do great things here at Calvary if everybody will work. Amen. We are not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. I read multiple times from different pastors, some in days gone by and some more contemporary, but you ever wondered how many people would be dedicated to the work of God and the ministry and the Word of God? What if we didn't have air conditioning? What if we didn't have nice padded pews to sit on? What if we didn't have all the comforts? What if it was in the day, like it was in the day, some of you can remember the old clapboard siding churches, and I mean, it barely did anything to block the wind coming through in the wintertime, and there was maybe an old pot-bellied stove that somebody had to get up there and crank up, which really did little but knock the frost off. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy, but some of you are like, oh yeah, I remember that. Guess what? I don't remember that. But I've heard the stories. I've been in the buildings. I'm just trying to tell you today that a lot of us, if you removed all the comforts, we're not real about it. It's not real to us. And we're not that interested in the work of the ministry. And we're not that interested in living for Christ. We're not that interested in building up the church. We just kind of want to come and show up and sit on our padded pew. And if it's too hot or too cold, we want to complain about that. And then we want to go home and go back to our lives. And I'm telling you today, that's not what God's called us to do. He's called us to the work of the ministry. He's called us to perfection. He's called us to building up the body of Christ. That is our calling. So the pastor's job is perfecting the saints, maturing the saints, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And the saints' job is to do the work of the ministry. And all of our job is to build the body of Christ, to build the church. And what is the body of Christ? It is the church. What is the church? Well, it's those who have repented of their sin and unbelief and trusted in Christ. It's those who have followed Christ in baptism. It's those who are added to this local body of believers, and we are called to build the church. So what does that mean? It means we got to win people. It means we got to win people to Christ. It means we got to see them baptized. It means we got to see them growing and being real disciples. That's your job and my job. I praise God some of you have had the incredible joy to bring other people to Christ. You've gone and knocked on a door and shared the gospel with somebody and seen them trust Jesus. Some of you have seen those people that you got to share the gospel with come down this aisle and get baptized and go through the waters of baptism, and now they're members of the church, and you've got to see that. But we got to keep working, and it's everybody's job. So you say, I could never lead anybody to Christ. The only way you could never lead anybody to Christ is to never preach the gospel. I promise you this, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seeds shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I promise you, dear friend, if you go with a broken heart for the lost and you keep planting the seed of the Word of God, and you keep planting the seed of the Word of God, you keep watering the seed of the Word of God, sooner or later you'll see someone come to Christ. Can't tell you it'll be today, can't tell you it'll be tomorrow, can't tell you it'll be next year. But if you'll be faithful, he's faithful. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Amen. The only way it doesn't work is if you don't do the work. If we do the work, we will see the church built up. I want you to look, please, at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. How long, preacher? How long do we do the work? How long do we build the church? Well, we keep doing it until we come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How long do we get perfected? How long do we do the work? How long do we build the church? Well, we do it until we're exactly like Jesus. Like I said, if you're not dead, you still have work to do. Amen. Right? Amen. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. Friends, that's exactly what he's saying right here. Till we get there. Till we reach perfection. Till we reach maturity. Well, how mature does he want us to be, Brother Isaac? Well, he wants us to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How many of you feel overwhelmed by that? This is the goal, Jesus. But guess what? He's going to bring us there. Because he that began a good work in you is faithful, and he'll finish that work that he started. How do we get there? In the unity of the faith. In the unity of the faith. This unity is oneness. It's the same thing we saw back in verse 3 here in chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's the only two times in the entire New Testament that this word is used in that form. It's oneness of the Spirit. It's oneness of the faith. And how are we going to get there? We're going to have unity. Because it's not individuals building the church. The individuals make up the body. We are the body of Christ. We are one in Christ. And that unity is how the church is built. If there's divisions in the church, there can't be unity. If there's no unity, there can't be growth. How do we get unity? We get unity through the Spirit of God and through the bond that we have in the peace of God. I get it. We're all, here we are in Sequoia County, Oklahoma, so we can't all be too different, right? But we are different. We got different backgrounds, and we got different histories, and we got different baggage that we bring with us into the church. And I'm just telling you today that all of those differences aren't what matters. What matters is what unites us, the oneness that we have in Christ. Because we have one Spirit. We've all been made at peace with God through one Spirit, through one Savior, and that unity is what brings us together. And so if we're going to have unity in the church, it's not you trying to be like me or me trying to be like you. It's all of us trying to be like Christ. It's the old illustration of the wagon wheel. Jesus is the hub, and we're out here on the spokes. And our goal is to be like Christ. So the more you move towards Christ, and the more I move towards Christ, the more we become like Christ, and the more we're unified. He is the goal. We all want to be like Him. It's the old illustration of 100 pianos that if you tune one to the tuning fork, and then you tune the next piano to the first piano, and the next one to the next piano, and on down the line, by the time you get to the end, the last piano, the 100th piano, is not in tune. So you don't do that. You don't tune it to one tuning fork and then tune them all to each other. No, you take the tuning fork and you tune every piano to the one tuning fork. And there's unity because they're all in tune with that tuning fork. And that's what we have in Christ. He is everything for us. And our unity comes from Him. It's the unity of the faith. Ladies and gentlemen, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe His word. We believe His truths. And that ought to bind us together. Amen. And then He says, and the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of the Son of God. I want to share with you a few scriptures this morning. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, if you would, back up to chapter 1. If you get in the Word of God, you're going to find the importance of knowledge. How do we come to a perfect man? How do we come to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ? We do it in the unity of the faith, and then we do it in the knowledge of the Son of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, the Word of God says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, there's that faith, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. He said, I'm praying for you that you can grow up, that God will give you wisdom in His Spirit, that He'll give you revelation in the knowledge of Him, that you'll gain understanding, that you'll be enlightened. Do you get it? He says, I want you to know me, and I want you to know about me, but I want you to know me and know about who I am and what I've done and what I have in store for you and what I've called you to be as a church. You are the body of Christ. And it all comes back to knowing him. Let me tell you the difference between the people I see growing and the people I see that are stagnated. It's their love for the Word of God. If you love the Word of God, you're going to grow in knowledge. If you grow in knowledge, you're going to grow in the unity of the faith. If you grow in the unity of the faith, you're going to be part of building up the church of God. You're going to be maturing and growing. But if you don't love the Word of God, you're not going to grow. Why do we want to love the Word of God? So that we can know the Son of God. Listen, when I was saved, I knew Jesus a little bit. More importantly, he knew me. But I know so much more about Jesus today than I did the day I was saved. And yet I know nothing. I know nothing of the depths of the fullness of God. And I'm just trying to tell you that when you love God, you love him, you have a desire to know him. That's why we love his word, because we want to know him. Some people start studying their Bible because they think it's good history and they like all the Old Testament accounts and all the history and the wars and the battles and the kingdoms, and they think that's really, really cool. And some people like to study about the missionary journeys of Paul and where he went and what he did and all those places and the ruins and all the archaeology, and they think that's cool. I'm going to tell you something, friends. That may be all good and well, but when you get in the book, it's to know the author of the book. It's to know him. That you can come in the knowledge of the Son of God to know him. It'll be our heart's cry. That's what Paul said. To know him was his heart's cry. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, religion won't help you if you don't know Jesus Christ. So you're no good. He said they've got this religion. They've got their own righteousness, and they are ignorant. They don't know about God's righteousness because they don't have knowledge. I don't know about you, dear friend, but I don't want to be ignorant about anything, really. My own pride says I don't want to be ignorant about anything. But I'm going to tell you this. I cringe to think of what it's like to be ignorant of Christ, to know nothing of him. And we have a great opportunity to know him. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians 1 and verse 9 says, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae was, I just want you to be filled with knowledge. I want you to be increasing in the knowledge of God. I want you to know him and know his will and know him more and more and more and more. It's through knowledge that we come to know him. Listen, friends, the Word of God has so much to say about this knowledge, and I just want to make sure you get it today, that we grow in knowledge. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. 2 Peter 1, 1 to 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Well, how do we get grace and peace? Well, it's through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Do you see it? It's by his power he's given to all things that pertain to life and godliness, but that comes through the knowledge of him, through knowing him. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friend, I want you to get the picture, because when you gain the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you grow. And when you grow, you continue to grow. And you grow in the knowledge of him. And it's a progression. Do you see it? You get faith. Well, you start with faith. You trust in him. You get eternal life. But you don't stop there, because then you add virtue. That's goodness. It's right living. It's truth. And you add to that virtue knowledge, and you learn, and you grow, and you get more. And then you get knowledge. You get temperance. Temperance is self-control, and that self-control comes from knowing the truth of the Word of God. And when you get that temperance, that self-control, then you get patience. That patience is that cheerful endurance to keep moving forward, to keep running the race, to not quit. And patience, from that comes godliness, being like Christ. And from godliness comes brotherly kindness, and from brotherly kindness comes charity. And we go from that brotherly love, phileo, we go to agape love, that godly love. And you see the progression, it's growth. And he says, if those things are in you, you won't be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if these things aren't in you, it's because you're blind, you're barren, you've forgotten where you came from. Listen, I know I'm wearing you out with this knowledge, but it's all through the New Testament. There are hundreds of scriptures that we could look at. And I'm trying to tell you today, if you're not growing in knowledge, you're blind. You've forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. If you're not growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you forgot about your salvation. You've become blinded by your sinfulness. And you will not bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you of the parable of the sower. Because when the sower sowed that seed, some fell on the wayside and the devil came and stole it away. And some fell on the stony ground, and man, it popped up with joy and it was so exciting and it looked so good. But then tribulation came and it got burned up and it never bore any fruit. And some fell on the thorny ground. And it came up and it looked good, but then the thorns came, the cares of this world came and choked it, and it didn't bear any fruit. Only that seed which fell on the good ground bore fruit. Listen to me. If you're not bearing fruit, you need to examine your life. I'm not standing up here today telling you that if you're not bearing fruit, you're not saved. I'm telling you that there's reason for you to examine your life if you're not bearing fruit. Because those who grow in knowledge bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is evident in their life. How do we get to a perfect man? How do we get to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? How do we do that? We do that through the unity of the faith. We do that through the knowledge of the Son of God. and our goal is perfection. This word, perfect, is teleos. It means to be of full age. First Corinthians 14:20 says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." And that's what perfect means. It's just be a man, be grown up, be of full age. That's what he says in Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. James 1 and verse 4 says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And the goal is to grow up, to be of full age, to be mature, to be a man or a woman. And Jesus said it like this, Matthew 5:48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Our goal is Christ likeness. And I know some of you get discouraged because you think, "I can't do it. I can never be perfect. I can never grow to that." But I want you to know that when you are saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and you have a part inside of you that cannot sin. And we battle with the flesh every day. We have a dual nature, the inner man and the outer man, the old man and the new man. And we've got to fight that battle every day. But if you'll grow in knowledge, then the inner man can win, and you can become more Christ-like, and you can put off the old man and put on the new man, and you can grow in Christ-likeness day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And maybe you won't even notice the changes, but God sees the changes, and God is faithful to bless you for your faithfulness and to help you to grow. Amen. How many of you exercise on a regular basis? I'll give you a minute to raise your hand. How many of you know that you should exercise on a regular basis? How many of you ever started like a workout program, ever started one? Okay, since none of you raised your hand a minute ago, I'm going to assume that you started and quit. I'll go ahead and put my hand up for all of the above. I know I should. I've started many workout plans and always failed. I read something the other day that helped me, though. A young lady had started a workout program, and she every month she took a picture of herself in the mirror to see her progress. And she said every month it was depressing because I didn't see any change. And a lot of times it looked like I was going backwards instead of forwards, but I did it anyway. I wanted to keep track of what happened. And then at the end of the year, she looked back at those, the first month and the 12th month, and she was amazed at the difference. In the process, she didn't think there was anything happening. But when you look at 12 months later and month one, there was a major difference. And what I'm trying to tell you today, friends, is when you're growing in the knowledge of Christ and you're growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you may feel like nothing's happening. But I promise if you'll grow in His knowledge, change is happening. Amen. And at the end of every year, we ought to be able to look back and say, "You know what? I'm not who I used to be. I'm not everything I ought to be. But praise God, I'm not who I used to be." The goal, friends, is growth. Ultimately, the goal is Christ, but that goal of perfection only happens through the growth. "Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." The measures, where we talked about a couple of weeks ago, it's metron, it's where we get the metric system from. And there's a measure, there's an amount. This is the measure. What is the measure that we're trying to get to? Well, the measure is the stature. That's the maturity level. It's the age. It's the what the Bible says about Jesus, that He grew in grace and in stature when He was a young boy. He grew up. And so our goal is the measure of the stature, the maturity level, the age spiritually of the fullness of Jesus Christ Himself. And dear friend, the goal for us to be as much like Jesus as we can possibly be until he calls us home. That fullness is pleroma, and it's repletion or completion. It's what fills or what is filled up or put in to fill up. It's the peace that's put in to fill something up. And if you'll go back with me and imagine the fishermen on the shore mending their nets, they had to take something and fill in the gap. Jesus is what fills us up. He's the fullness that filleth all in all. The challenge for us, dear friends, is to be as much like Jesus as possible. And I know that seems like a daunting task, because it is, but here's what I want to say to you today as we get ready for an invitation. Are we growing? Are we growing? I got to examine my own heart today. Am I growing? But you've got to examine your heart today too. Because here's what God's called us to. See, we're okay with the things from God's word that we've known our whole lives and we're convicted about. I ought to go to church. I ought to be faithful. I ought to pay attention and behave a certain way when I'm in the sanctuary. And we've got these things that are kind of ingrained to us about this is right and this is wrong. This is what we're supposed to be. This is not what we're supposed to be. But sometimes God shows us some things. Maybe it's a little different than our tradition, a little bit different than what's ingrained in us. And what I'm trying to tell you today is God says, I want you to be maturing. I want you to be growing. I want you to be being perfected. And if you're not maturing, if you're not growing, then you're wrong with Christ today. I'm not saying are you perfect, are you absolutely everything Christ is. I'm saying are you moving towards that? And if you're not, you're not right with God today, and you need to repent. If we're not moving forward, if we're not growing in the knowledge, if we're not growing in the unity of the faith, we need to repent. God, forgive me for being distracted with the things of this world. Help me to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If he's convicting your heart, would you come while we stand, and we're going to sing.
Page 550.